morning. Miss Paula for filling in, playing, and for Jennifer for leading. My mom is out with my dad, who got his hip replaced this week. So everybody's well on that front. So if you've got your Bibles, open them on up to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 is where we're headed. If you missed last week on Daniel chapter 9, I thought David Ritchie did an excellent job, and you can go back and listen to that on the podcast. But this week, Daniel 10, I mean, the front half of Daniel's been fun, right? I was talking with David about this before. The front half of Daniel's all cool narrative stories, and now we've landed into the back half of Daniel, and I'm walking up here every Sunday kind of scratching my head like, what are we looking at? Because today is about angels and God and Daniel and demons and all sorts of strange things. Now, on the outset, one of the things that you need to know before we jump into Daniel 10 is Daniel chapter 10 through Daniel chapter 12 is all one unit. Okay, so Daniel chapter 10 is an introduction to a vision that Daniel is given, which is parts of Daniel, or is all of Daniel 11 and a little bit into Daniel 12. And that vision ties directly back to Daniel chapter 8. Okay, and then at the end of Daniel 12, you see Daniel's response to it. So that's kind of like a 10,000-foot view. So zooming out a little bit. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in and we're looking at Daniel 10. Next week, I'm going to do Daniel 11 and 12 all together somehow, some way. I won't read all of that at one portion because otherwise we'll just sit here and read and then be done. But we'll look at 11 and 12 next week. Now, Daniel 10, like I said, is about angels and Daniel and God. And you might be going, okay, this is interesting. Something on angels ought to be fun, or weird or strange. And I don't really know about you, but when I was preparing this week about this passage, I kept going, you know, I wonder where my kind of like primary understanding of angels came from as I was growing up as a kid. So I don't know, does anybody in here remember in 1994 there was a movie that came out called Angels in the Outfield? Anybody remember that movie? All right, there we go. Fantastic, fantastic. So I don't, if you haven't seen it, I actually watched it. I got it yesterday and let the boys watch it, and they were just cackling the whole time. If you haven't seen it, I don't want to try and ruin the movie for you, but it centers around this boy who his dad sticks him in the foster care system. It's a really sad story, and gets a chance to go watch the Los Angeles Angels play a baseball game. And the dad shows back up one day and he goes, "Dad, when can we be a family together again?" And the dad goes, "Son, when the Angels win the pennant." And the problem is the Angels stink. Like, they're horrible. They're no good. But the boys get a chance to go through the foster system to go and watch a baseball game. And while they're doing it, this boy, all of a sudden, he sees out there, he sees an angel working with one of the players. And so he starts yelling at the manager of the team's like, "Hey, come here, come here. There's an angel behind him." And the manager's like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "No, there's an angel behind the player." And so he puts the player in, the player does good, and story goes on. Anyways, all this to say, whenever the manager and the boy end up having this relationship, it's like, "Man, we've got to come up with a sign. If you see an angel behind our player," does anybody remember what the sign was? Anybody know? Yeah, like this, right? We pump our wings. So if anybody sees an angel standing behind me while I'm preaching, would you just give me the sign? I don't know what'll happen. I might run out the back or my sermon will get back. I don't really know what's going to go on. But I hate to say that I really do think that that silly movie was a little bit informative of my view on angels, right? We kind of had this idea that the purpose of angels was to help us win baseball games or football games. So what do? We grew up and we said the Lord's Prayer before we went and played a game because we thought if we said the right words and we did the right thing, then all of a sudden we'd have some sort of supernatural help that would help us win district or whatever. But I hate to tell you that that's not what the purpose of angels are for. And Daniel 10 is going to talk about angels. We're going to get into this. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which if you haven't read, I would strongly recommend to you, says there's a danger of us when we look at supernatural things like this. Like, we have a tendency to let the pendulum swing to over here to where we just get so obsessed with it and so afraid of what's going on that we neglect the rest of life. And then the other pendulum, which is probably the one that we tend to fall more towards, is like we just don't even think about it at all because we're busy with the rest of life. So what Daniel 10 is going to talk to us about isn't just angels. It is about angels, but not just angels. Really, what the primary point of this chapter, like the rest of this book, is really ultimately about God. It's about God and what he is doing and how he is accomplishing his divine plan here on earth. Daniel 10 encourages us and it reminds us of this truth. In the midst of the battle, No, God is fighting for you. In the midst of the battle, know that God is fighting for you. So I want that to be what you take away today, okay? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read all of Daniel chapter 10, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at four different truths that I think are we're called to action to do out of this passage that have to do with this main point, okay? So Daniel chapter 10, let me read this, we'll pray, and then we'll dive into it. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for these full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days to come." When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, "O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said to him, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I feel like I've become keenly aware of the spiritual battles that are taking place, at least in my own heart, but even in our hearts this morning. God, the things that we are warring against today are not just flesh and blood. God, the distractions of the world that are pulling us away are not just mere distractions, but they are actually Satan and his demons trying to thwart the plan of God. And so, Spirit of the living God, would you right now, would you come and you help us? Would you protect us? Would you give us ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart that is willing to receive and obey your word? And God, by the presence of Jesus, may we leave here knowing your love for us and that you have neither left us nor forsaken us, but God, that you are walking with us. God, may that encourage us. God, may it call us forward. God, may it help us to resist the flaming arrows of the evil one. God, now as we study Daniel 10, would you be our teacher? Give us ears to hear what is true. Give us a mind to understand. And God, whatever is not of you, would you keep it away from us? We We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, I've got four reasons that this, or four ways this text calls us to action while knowing God is fighting for us. And honestly, I'm a little bit proud of myself because I don't think I've ever alliterated a sermon before, but I did today. So here we go. Here's our four R's. Here's the first one. We're going to respond, we're going to receive, we're going to rejoice, and we're going to rest, okay? What do we respond to? We respond appropriately to the battles you face. Respond appropriately to the battles you face. This is our first call to action. Now, I want to be clear here. This is not the battles of the angels in the outfield, all right? What are the battles that Daniel is facing? If you go back to verse 1 of Daniel 10, it says that he has this vision of a great conflict. And if you look back at the life of Daniel, I mean, that dude has gone through some incredible struggles. But here at the end of the book, at the end of the life of Daniel, most scholars think he's probably 85 years old at this point. He is once again faced with a heart-rending battle. So verse 1 tells us of this great conflict, and this conflict that he is seeing in this vision is actually what happens in 11 and 12, which is kind of an explanation of what happened back in chapter 8, okay? So we're not going to jump into all of that. We'll look at it a little bit more next week, but he's seeing this struggle with what's coming for the end as he knows it. But this isn't the only conflict that's breaking Daniel's heart. You see, Daniel's really intentional about verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, do you know what happened in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia? Cyrus said, hey, you know what? I'm not like old Belteshazzar. I'm not like King Nebi. I'm not going to bring all of the exiles into my kingdom. I'm actually going to send you back home, and I want you to go to Jerusalem and start to rebuild your temple, and you guys live your life, but just pay me a tax, okay? So guess what? All the Israelites, Daniel's over here like, finally, this is happening. God is returning his people to the promised land. Yes. But guess what happens as soon as they get there? Within the first 3 years of these Israelites landing back in Jerusalem, all of their plans, all of the rebuilding of the temple is stopped. It appears again that maybe God's kingdom isn't coming. Now, what do these two great battles, one of this message, this vision, and another of historical context, cause Daniel to do? How does Daniel respond to these battles that he and his people are facing and seemingly losing? There's two things. There's two things that Daniel does. There's two ways in which he responds to the battles that he's facing. The first one is, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning. He was mourning. Daniel mourned. So he has waited patiently. He's been exiled to live under King Nebuchadnezzar. He's set under King Darius. And he has served under all these pagan kings. And after 70 years, in this absolutely impossible situation, he has gone, I can do this because I know God is going to restore his people to his presence and his place. That is coming. But now all of a sudden they get there and it doesn't work out like he thought. I mean, I think all of us can sit here and go, I'm willing to suffer if I know that the next generation is going to get the payoff. It's worth it for me. So here's Daniel going, man, I can suffer 70 years under pagan kings because I know the next generation is going to get what they deserve. It's worth it for my kids and grandkids. But this vision tells Daniel, no, no, no. This is for 500 years from now. This isn't for now. Daniel, it appears to him, seems like, what have I done all of this for? How is this worth it? Church, we rightfully mourn the brokenness of this world. But the brokenness of the world and the battles that we engage in all really point to something greater. It's right for us to weep at death. It's right for us to be mad when things don't go the way God designed them to. But all of that points to another fact, and that fact is this. It's that the kingdom of God is yet to come. So I think this really begs the question for you and for me is this. Our knee-jerk reaction is to mourn brokenness. But when was the last time you stopped and mourned and said, oh Lord, how long? How long will you wait to return? How long are you going to delay? But one of the things this passage shows us isn't just that Daniel mourned the battles that he faced or the brokenness of the world that he lived in. It also shows us that God drew near to Daniel in his brokenness. Now, Daniel would have known Psalm 34:18 because it was written by David. And this is what God says in Psalm 34:18. He says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Now, how could that be? How could it be better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You see, mourning doesn't only give us perspective. What mourning does is it promises us comfort from God. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about Psalm 34:18, and he said, you know, God dwells in two places. It's clear that God dwells in the heavens, but do you know where else the Lord draws near? He draws near to the brokenhearted, the people that are mourning and that are hurt. And yet here we are, we're people, the author or the podcast guy he talked about, he said, we're people who want to live in the mushy middle. We want to live here where life is comfortable and all is well, but where does God dwell? God dwells in the highest of heavens and the lowest of lows. Now, there's more we could say on mourning and the brokenness of this world. And church, I was a little bit tempted to just spend a lot of time on this. But there's more we need to press on and see. You see, great conflict didn't just cause Daniel to mourn. It also led him to pray. If you jump to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, look at this. "Then he said to me," this is the angel speaking to Daniel, he says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." You see, Daniel saw that the only place for him to find comfort, to find clarity and direction was in prayer. He believed that when he drew near to the Lord, that the Lord would draw near to him. And as we have seen throughout this whole book, that Daniel was a man who was devoted to prayer. Prayer for him wasn't optional, it was essential. But here's the thing that I find interesting. One commentator talked about this. Prayer wasn't just essential for Daniel and his like emotional and mental well-being, right? It wasn't just like some sort of relational thing for him. You see, what Daniel's earnest seeking through prayer actually displayed, it actually displayed that he believed his prayers caused God to act. You see, God sovereignly responded to the prayer that Daniel prayed. Isn't that what we see here? "Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." God sovereignly responded to the prayers of Daniel. Can you see the grace of God in this? He didn't have to tell Daniel anything. He didn't have to come and send him a vision. Something I read this week said, God could have flexed his heavenly muscles just by fixing the problem, but he didn't do that. God instead, in his grace and mercy, he heard the prayers of Daniel and he responded to him by sending him an angel. Church, when you see the brokenness of this world and it leads you to mourn, how do you respond? Is prayer your knee-jerk reaction? Or is it, man, let me get an understanding of the situation so I can fix whatever my problem is? Do you see prayer as essential or optional? Is it a way for, or is it just a way for you to find comfort and clarity? Daniel 10 calls us to respond appropriately to the battles we face because he is fighting for us. And the way we respond appropriately is through mourning and through prayer. The second thing Daniel chapter 10 calls us to do is this. It is to receive God's word with humility. Now, we actually talked about this a lot in Sunday school this morning, and I want to be clear here. When I say receive God's word with humility, I don't mean receive Matt's word with humility, right? If you have spent 10 minutes with me, you know that I am as much as, if not more, of a sinner than you. So when it comes to hearing my preaching, I want to encourage you to be Berean-like in your studies. That means to go back and check what I say against the word. Because here's the deal, I am a fallen man and I will say something wrong at some point in time. But the point of this isn't to receive my words in humility, it's to receive God's word in humility. I work hard and I love to expose these scriptures to you. So I seek to be as faithful as possible, but I'm still sinful. Now, while that is true, I believe the point remains, seek to receive God's word with humility. Now, why does this chapter call us to receive God's word with humility? Again, I think there's two reasons why we should do this. Here's the first one. First is God's messenger has gone through a battle to bring you his message. God's messenger has gone through a battle to bring you his message. Now, think about Daniel 10 for a second. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Daniel 10. Daniel 10, the first person who appears in verses 2-9 is this incredible messenger, right? This guy from Uphaz, he's got a body like beryl, whatever that means, an appearance like lightning. He's got the eyes of flaming torches and arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. I know y'all wished I looked that good, but I'm just not, okay? The sound of this guy's voice is like a multitude. This is a terrifying, terrifying person. And there's a lot of debate in the scholarly world as to who this is, okay? So there's a certain set of people who say this is absolutely, positively, no doubt about it. This is the person Jesus showing up before the incarnation. It's called a Christophany. And the reason they think that is because if you go to Revelation chapter 1, there is a description of the risen Jesus that is almost word for word the exact same. So, could this be Jesus? Absolutely, positively. But there's some problems with that view, and we'll look at them here in a second. The other view is that maybe this is the angel Gabriel. But the problem with that is he doesn't call him Gabriel, and he terrifies Daniel when he appears to Daniel. And so, why would all of a sudden this reappearance of Gabriel change Daniel's view of him when he'd seen him before? So the point of all this is, I'm not sure who this guy is. I'm really not. If you want to call him Jesus, I think you're going to land with a bunch of people that I trust and I think are really good, faithful, Bible-believing theologians. And if you want to say it's Gabriel, good news, you're in that same group with a bunch of other people who are Bible-believing, faithful Christians. The point of this is, though, is that this messenger is this incredible, ominous type of person, right? He is this angel or this man that is so terrifying, so intimidating, that when he shows up and he speaks to Daniel, it literally KOs Daniel, right? The end of verse 9. Then as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep. Man, he hears this guy speak and just, poof, he's out. That's how terrifying this guy is. So you have this incredibly intimidating angel who's literally come from the throne of God, because we just saw that when Daniel prayed, all of a sudden God says, hey, go tell Daniel an answer. So this guy has been at the throne of God and he shows up, and then all of a sudden you get to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Then the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. What in the world? What in the world? This guy has been with God. He is this intimidating angel that causes Daniel to pass out. And all of a sudden, this guy, whoever this prince of Persia is, he resists him for 3 weeks. What is happening here? I have all sorts of questions that I can't answer. And there's a lot of guys who can. How could this prince of Persia, what does it mean that he's able to withstand him? How could he do that? Well, the short of it is the text doesn't really tell us how he was able to withstand him. But this is why people argue that this can't be Jesus, because Jesus can't be withstood. He can't be overcome. Christ can't be prevented from accomplishing his purposes. So if we don't know what all of this withstanding means, then I think the question we have to ask is, what is the battle? What is this withstanding that this man or angel went through? When I look at the text, the battle that this man went through, when did it begin? He said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Roll back to verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Same amount of time. So the moment that Daniel prays, God says, hey, go. And for the same amount of time that Daniel is seeking the Lord in mourning and saying, God, help me, all of a sudden this angel is fighting to draw, this angel is fighting to get close to Daniel, and this messenger, this evil Persian king, whoever he is preventing it from happening. You see, the same battle that Daniel was fighting was the one that the angel was fighting too. And this brings out the heart of this message. You see, the battles that we are fighting on a day-to-day basis, we don't fight alone. God and his angels are fighting with you and for you. Amen. Now, this also tells us something really significant about the battles that we do face. Yes, we have fallen natures, broken natures that respond to the things of this world in sinful ways. But all of the battles that we fight are not just on a physical plane. Paul, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, the battles that we fight are spiritual battles. And I think this is an important implication here for us. This one, which I want to say thank you, because here's the deal. When it comes to working to expose the scriptures to you, when it comes to explaining what God is saying and how to apply this to your life, it is a battle. It is a battle when we sit down, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, to study the word of God. Satan wants to prohibit that. He doesn't want you to be in the word because he doesn't want you to know the God who loves you and came for you. He wants to do everything he can to distract you and separate you from that. So whether you're looking at personal Bible study or you're teaching Sunday school or you're teaching youth group or you're standing up here preaching, it is a battle to be able to prepare to do these things. And church, I want to say thank you because there's been a number of you that have come up to me and said, man, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I've asked specifically, how can I pray for you? And I want to say thank you because I think any effect the word has had in your life through my preaching can be traced directly back to your prayers. So thank you and don't stop. As I seek or any other person that stands in this pulpit seeks to expose the scriptures to you and to help you understand the truth of this book, know that as they are working through this, they're fighting a battle. Because Satan wants to thwart the plans of God. He wants to prevent you from knowing him. This is a good and wonderful thing that I get to do. But I believe firmly that the efficacy of my preaching is directly reliant on your prayers. So when the word of God is proclaimed then, what should we do? Well, we should humbly receive God's word because this message comes to you through a battle. But that's not it. The second reason we receive God's word with humility is because God's revelation can be devastating. You see, Daniel's physical response to the appearance of this angel and his message is devastating. We already saw in verse 9 how he KO'd him, right? If that's true, if that happens, and then all of a sudden you have this 21 days of this demon preventing this angel from coming, we can stand at all of this and go, man, if a demon can prevent an angel from getting us God's word, then like, how do we stand a chance? Really? I mean, if that guy who's so intimidating by his presence and voice knocks Daniel out, how do we stand a chance of being able to actually hear a word from the Lord? My Bible reading this week, I was reading through the book of John, and in John 16, 33, I think we find a great word of encouragement. Some of Jesus' last words to his followers were this. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Battles are coming. Brokenness exists, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You see, the good news of Jesus is that we don't have to fear demons or the brokenness of the world because he overcame it. John 15 says, abide, Jesus says, abide in me, and it means to remain in him. So don't seek the things of this world, but keep your eyes focused on the one who came to overcome for you. And then you can rest in his finished work. But it wasn't just that this messenger was prevented that devastated Daniel. It was the message itself. You see, Daniel sits here seeing the Jews returning to Israel with the hope of restoration. The angel shows up and says, no. This cosmic battle that is occurring now will last till the vision I'm about to tell you in chapter 11 and 12 comes to fruition, which is for the end. See, in other words, what he's saying is, Daniel, your people, God's people, are going to continue to suffer. The brokenness of the world is going to continue. You see, church, the word of God doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. Daniel came to God going, God, tell me. I'm tired of this. I thought at the end of 7 years, we're going back home and all is going to be well. And we come to the word and we go, man, word of God, tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel better. But the word doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. It tells us what we need to hear. And what Daniel needed to hear was what this book has told us from the very beginning. God is sovereignly in control and working all things according to his plan. This revelation physically devastates Daniel. He couldn't even speak. The fearless Daniel, who stands before this king and says, I'll throw me into the lion's den. I'll pray anyways. Now weak and trembling, has lost his ability to speak at the message. I wonder how many times I have heard the word of God, but just went on like any other Sunday. In my pride, I don't change, but I just continue on in life knowing, hey, it's a good sermon. It even made me feel something. But really, when it comes down to it, I'm unwilling to fall on my knees or be seen as weak and trembling, because while I may have heard the word, deep down, I didn't think I really needed it. Hearing God's word is one thing. Receiving it in humility is entirely another. Imagine a child who hears their parents say, I love you. I want my kids to know I love you. And I tell them that a lot. I try to tell them every day, I love you and I'm proud of you. But we can say that over and over in such a way that all of a sudden it just becomes noise. It doesn't have any meaning behind it, right? But if I had Patrick Mahomes come and tell my son, hey, your dad loves you, do you know how my son's going to respond to that? Oh, this message means something entirely different because of what my dad did to show me that. My dad sent a messenger, someone who I respect and I look to. And church, this actually leads us to our third point. Because Daniel found out the message, he found out the struggle of the messenger. Do you know what he was told? What was the first thing that Daniel heard from the messenger? Was it the vision? Was it the terrifying future that was in front of him? Verse 11, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. So while we receive God's word with humility, we also rejoice in God's revelation. That's point number three. I want to just quickly, I'm gonna look back verses 11 and 12. I'm gonna just kind of highlight and skim across that real quickly. Then we'll jump to verse 19, look at it too. Verse 11, what does the angel say to Daniel? Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. If you jump down to verse 12, fear not. The end of verse 12, I have come because of your words. Then you flip over to verse 19. Oh, man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Daniel is twice told of God's view of him. Now, why would Daniel need to hear these things? He's lived 85 years of life. Surely he knows this to be true. But here we find him weak and trembling because of the message and the messenger. He's distraught because of the battles he's fought and the brokenness he's seen around him. He can't stand in his own strength with all of this, but maybe there's a greater purpose behind Daniel getting to this point. I love what Danny Aiken had to say on this. He said, God is a God who tends to strip us of our strength so that he may become our strength. He's the God who knocks us down that we may be raised up with renewed strength, peace, and courage. You see, our God often knocks us down to show us that who we are without him, and our God raises us up to show us who we can be in him. There's pain in the process, but joy comes in the morning. You see, when God's revelation is received in humility, it might hurt because we know that the word of God, it corrects, it rebukes, and it trains us. But what is the result? Righteousness and godliness. To receive this message from God is to rest in the identity that God gives. And in doing so, you know what Daniel sees? You know what Daniel comes to know? He comes to know a God who loves, who strengthens, and who encourages people. That alone is the only place in which Daniel can find peace. Not from circumstantial improvement, not from the people getting what they thought they needed, but from God himself. Now, while this is true of Daniel, the question is, does God view you and me the same way? You see, God didn't send an angelic messenger to speak to us or to touch us and to strengthen us. Instead, what God did is he sent his own son to die for us and to transform us. Amen. See, the revelation that we can rejoice in isn't just a message, but a man. A man that says, I've overcome the world. Those battles of the demons and of Satan, of him trying to prevent you from knowing me, I won. This is a man that gives complete joy and perfect peace. It's a man that says, do not be afraid because there is nothing to be afraid of because I win. It's a man that gives rest to the weary and burdened. So like Daniel, you might be weak and trembling because of what life has brought to your doorstep. But like Daniel, you can rejoice in knowing that God hears your prayers, and he greatly loves you Because he sent one to die for you. You can know this because his son came and lived the life you were supposed to live and died the death you deserve to die. And now you can rest in him in faith, knowing that while things may be really hard, the battles you're fighting may seem endless and the brokenness around you doesn't seem to be getting better, but God is still sovereignly working all things for his glory and your good. This message may be hard to hear, but it's worth rejoicing in. And that leads us to our last point. First, we respond appropriately. Then we receive God's word in humility. Then we rejoice in God's revelation. And finally, we rest knowing the outcome is certain. If you got your Bibles, look back at the last two verses. If not, they'll be on the screen. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia." Going back to that demon. "When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." There's a lot in that that we're not going to quite touch because we don't have time. But back in verse 1, Daniel tells us that he understands and sees the vision, and what he sees and what he hears is true. And here at the end, we see that God has inscribed in the book of truth. You see, what this is telling us is that God has written out the meta-narrative of history, the grand story, the grand drama of how all things will unfold. And friends, it's true. It's been written in the book of truth, and God never lies. So it will come to fruition. Now, how do we know that to be true? If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 8, and it is crazy how perfectly fulfilled the prophecies of Daniel chapter 8 are. God has kept and he will keep his word. So you don't have to fret. You don't have to work anxiously. You don't have to fear and tremble at what's in front of you. Instead, you can have peace and be strengthened to respond. You can receive his words with humility. You can rejoice in the truths he declares over you and over history. And you can rest knowing that the battles we face, we don't face alone. God and his angels are fighting for us and with us, but not just that. You can rest in the finished work of the Most High God because he has declared it is finished. The outcome is certain because God has declared it to be so. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a story of King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites. They're preparing to go into battle against the Moabites and the Ammonites and some other ites. It's a massive army. Massive army. And here stands King Jehoshaphat, and he looks up and he goes, "We're toast. We have no chance of winning this." So Jehoshaphat sought God's help. He said, people of the Lord, fast and pray because we don't stand a chance. And in his prayer, Jehoshaphat acknowledges God's sovereignty and his past faithfulness in delivering Israel from their enemies. And in chapter 20, verse 12, he prays, "Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do." Has that been you? Have you stood this week or this month or this year and gone, "I don't know what to do. Man, this is stacked up against me and I don't stand a chance with that. What do I do?" Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord. And then in chapter 20, verse 15, God responds and says, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat." Who is this? This is God's people. "Listen, God's people. Thus says the Lord, you do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great battle or at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Friends, you stand here and you go, "Man, these battles that are in front of me, the brokenness of the world that surrounds me, man, I feel it today. I sense it. I know it." Maybe you don't. Maybe that's something that's in the future for you, but it is coming because Satan is trying to stop what God is doing. The Israelites were called to stand firm and not be afraid because the Lord was with them. And he says, "Man, I got this. I'm the sovereign God who orchestrates kings and kingdoms for my purpose. And you know what my purpose is? My purpose is to know, for you to know that I love you and I am for you and I am with you." And when you see and know that, he's glorified. So church, I'm not sure of what all battles you're facing this morning. Like I said, you may feel like you're not facing any. And if that's you, they're coming. Satan wants to prevent what God is doing. But for those of you in this room who really feel the attack of the evil one, who really are aware of the brokenness in your families, in your businesses, and the things you face, maybe even in your own body right now. For those of you that know the battle that you're fighting and you really feel the attack of the evil one, I want you today to be encouraged. I want you to respond appropriately to the battles you face. I want you to receive God's word with humility. I want you to rejoice in God's revelation, and I want you to rest today, knowing that the outcome is certain. You don't have to be afraid. You can be strong and courageous, and you can find peace. Here's why. Because in the midst of the battle, God is fighting for you. And he's not going to lose. He's going to win. Isn't that good news, church? That's good news. Let's pray. Father, man, I'm thankful for Daniel 10. There's more to this text that we didn't even get to. But Lord, it shows us that while there are spiritual battles that we are really, really facing and that are really affecting us, we're not alone in this. And while we have the beauty of the body of Christ around us, what an encouraging thing, God. What's even better than that is we have you. We can draw near to the Lord who draws near to the brokenhearted. So God, this morning, where our hearts are hard and we have just thought in our pride we can handle it, we can move on, God, would you forgive us? Would you break us of that? Would you cause us to be people who mourn the brokenness of the world, who mourn the sin of our own actions and of our own hearts? God, help us to hate it. God, help us to respond appropriately to the battles that are in front of us. And then God, as we hear your word, may we receive what you have called us and commanded us to do. May we respond appropriately. And God, may we rejoice in knowing we're not alone. God, I pray that we would know the nearness of your presence today. And I pray that we would live in that reality. God be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.